Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Tonight I want to speak for a few minutes on the subject of your election. Paul said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. There are some words in the Bible that are emotionally laden words. The reason that I call them emotionally laden words is because when we hear them spoken, they seem to elicit immediately some response from us, and many times it is an emotional response. When I hear the word grace, and I think of the salvation that God gives to us through grace, it is a word that causes my heart to quicken some, and I never cease to thank God for the grace that He has extended to me, not only to me, but to all the world. Other words that evoke emotion from God's people are words such as predestination, foreknowledge, foreordained, and the word that we have looked at in verse 4, election. Oftentimes the Lord's people are divided over the meaning of these words, and the common attitude is either I'm for these words and what they mean, or I'm really compelled to believe that they're in the Bible, but I'd rather not talk about them. I'd rather not hear my preacher mention them because I'm afraid of what they mean. These words that I have mentioned are all in the Bible. They are used by the writers of the Bible as they have been borne along by the Holy Spirit of God to teach a truth, perhaps more than a truth, many truths about God. It isn't simply enough for us to say what we believe about a particular subject. I think in view of the fact that we will all stand and face our Lord in judgment, and especially will we who preach and teach the Word of God be judged by what we teach the Bible to teach as we stand before our people, it's certainly incumbent upon us that we be as honest and fair as we possibly can with interpreting the Word of God, making sure that we're not interpreting it to emphasize what we've already said we believe, but we interpret it to teach what the Lord intended for it to teach. We shouldn't feel embarrassed. We shouldn't feel hemmed in. We shouldn't feel shut up as we look at these words, but we should rejoice in the truth that is taught in them. It seems to be our most serious problem, as I look at it, is in correctly interpreting the teachings that are described by such words as predestination, foreordination, foreknowledge, and election. I don't have any problems believing these statements and accepting these words as describing some facet of God's dealing with man. My problem is in understanding and in comprehending and in being able to put them in proper perspective in regard to the whole Bible. And I think we ought to interpret the Bible not just a verse isolated from all other verses, but interpret the verse that we happen to be looking at in connection and conjunction with all the other verses that are found in the Word of God. Election is generally looked upon by people from two different viewpoints. And these are theological phrases that we have coined to express what we believe about election. There are those who believe in conditional election. You'll notice the Bible didn't say, knowing, brethren beloved, your conditional election of God. We've inserted that word to describe what we believe it means. Conditional election is generally taught to be based or predicated upon the foreknowledge of God. We say that a person was elected or chosen because God foreknew that this person would be saved and that this person would respond to the call of God to engage in Christian endeavor. That's what we mean when we use the word conditional election. There are others who believe in unconditional election. But this verse doesn't read, knowing, brethren beloved, your unconditional election of God. That's a word that we have coined or used in order to illustrate or to better tell what we may believe election to be. I want us to look at it tonight from the viewpoint of the meaning of the word and its use in the Bible. I don't want us to approach it from the viewpoint of logic. As we see things and say that they're logical or illogical, I think we're assuming too much power to ourselves. For oftentimes the Word of God does not follow logic. Some of the things that we're called upon to do as God's people are certainly not logical things. The children of Israel were called upon to march around the city, Jericho, blow their trumpets. To me, this is not a logical military maneuver, but it certainly worked for the children of Israel. And for others to have done what they have done certainly doesn't, quote, make sense to me and to most other people. What is the meaning of the word election? What is the root of the word? How did it first come into being and how was it used? This is what we denominate as the etymology of the word. The word election from the Greek word ekloge is used in the Bible as a picking out, as selection, or that which is chosen. It is generally believed, and I base the information I give tonight upon the theological dictionary of the New Testament, which is considered at this time to be the most authoritative work ever done in the area of the Greek language as it relates to the Word of God. The etymology of the word is this. It was used, first of all, as a military term. It had to do with the selection of core troops. That means central to the well-being of the army. It was not used in the description of selecting an army. It was used to describe the selecting of core troops who are already in the army. It is a careful sifting on the basis of aptness and serviceability. Plato said that ekloge is a word that has in it qualitative angles. That is, it is a word that implies, as choice is made, that the choice is made upon certain qualities. It's found in common usage about those who went into the marketplace to buy fruit or vegetables. And they would look at a display of fruit or vegetables, much as we would when we go to a supermarket, and they would make a choice. They would choose vegetables, but the choice was made upon qualitative situations, upon whether it was as they desired it. For instance, if we were choosing tomatoes, it would be based upon size, it would be based upon ripeness, it would be based upon the smoothness of the skin of the tomato. We would use a number of criterion for judging this tomato or this peach or this apple. It is and has in it originally a qualitative angle. And yet as we look at it in the Word of God, Paul in Romans, the 11th chapter, specifically states that it is not according to works, but it is according to God's own pleasure that election or choice takes place in certain circumstances. According to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, which all of us have to rely on works such as this, the reason is that the Bible was written immediately after the coming of Jesus Christ and his ascension into glory, and perhaps was completed no later than 150 A.D. There are three texts today of the Bible, and all of the translations that I'm aware of are made from one of these three texts that is written in the Greek language. No one lived back then who is still living today. So we have to research records and take the meaning of words from all the records we can find, and by study, contemplation, arrive at the meaning of the word today. In other words, we're standing almost 2,000 years from when these words were written. That makes it extremely difficult for us to examine the word and to know how it was used by the original writers and understood by the original hearers. We're standing in a time looking back from Western culture to Oriental or Middle Eastern culture, and it's difficult for us to say. Now, we know exactly, without any equivocation, what these words mean. I do believe that we can understand every doctrine of the Bible. Don't misunderstand. I believe today we have the tools to use to correctly interpret every sentence of the Word of God and to know all of the will of God. I believe that, but we cannot do it without study. And even Paul said to Timothy for him to study. So to take a casual approach and say, well, I know what that means, this was not an English word, it's a Greek word. We have to know how they interpret it before we'll know how we are to interpret it. And I frankly will tell you, I use every help that I can get as I study the Word of God. Now, the emphasis, according to the researchers of this word, ekloge, is that the emphasis is always on commissioning for service. When it was used in regard to military situations, it referred to the shock troops. It referred to the bodyguards. It referred to the core troops. And again, let me say that the emphasis is always on the commissioning for service. That is the reason for the choice or the ekklage, the election, was that they might serve. Let me illustrate that from the book of Acts, chapter 9 and verse 15. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen ekklage vessel unto me. Now the Bible doesn't stop there. What was Paul elected or chosen by the Lord to do? To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Here's the word that is translated chosen, that is translated elected in other places. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. For he is an elected vessel unto me. To do what? To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. The emphasis again is upon the commissioning. It's upon the service that Paul was to render unto God. Now let's look at Romans chapter 9. Again, I think we can see the use of this in verse 11. Now you understand that in the few minutes we have tonight, I'm not going to be able to touch all of this, but I hope we can learn enough to know what we believe. Acts chapter 9, verse 11, For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, The elder shall serve the younger. If I understand this verse, it means that God elected and he selected and he commissioned not to personal redemption, but to the order of service. It is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And I think he means by that, Jacob I have elected to be my servant, and Esau I have rejected as my servant. And when you see what Esau did in the selling of his birthright, you can only say that God knew what he was doing when he rejected the elder and gave the selection or calling to the younger. And I don't believe it was to personal salvation. I believe it was to service to God, and that he chose Esau as the one through which the Christ seed would be passed. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and 4, Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I think we find in this short verse a definition. It isn't simply that he is saying to these people, you've been saved, but he's saying to them, you are a beloved people, you are beloved of God, and you are elected of God to serve, you are elected of God to carry forth the commission that I have given to the church. You'll find that they did. For in verse 8, For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything of you. These were an elected people, a selected people, a commissioned people. These seem almost synonymous to me as I study the Word of God. They were God's core troops. They were God's shock troops. They were God's bodyguards, if you please, the chosen ones to perform a task. Now, as we look at the use of this word in the Bible and derivations of the word, you'll find that it has been applied to Israel as a nation, to every one of the Israelites. And the Bible tells us that all of them were not saved. All of them were not the seed of Abraham spiritually, who claimed to be the seed of Abraham spiritually. It's used of the faithful children of God, of the nation of Israel. It's used to describe the church of the living God. It is never, as I understand it, used to speak of lost men. I don't know of an instance where a lost man is said to be elected or selected of God unto salvation and the service of God. We understand that election is always in Christ Jesus. Let's look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, I don't know of a single solitary spiritual blessing that is outside of Jesus Christ. You say, what about the church? The church is not outside Jesus Christ, because Paul said that it was in the sight of God, in the hope and in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the church was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Now let's look to the book of Luke, the second chapter. Luke, the second chapter, what we call the adoration of Simeon. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And Simeon held in his hands the baby Jesus. And Simeon said, Lord, I'm willing to die a peaceful death because I have held and I have looked upon your salvation. He held all of the spiritual blessings that God the Father has to offer to you and me. He held them in his hands when he held Jesus. He was holding God's jewel box, because in Jesus Christ there is redemption. In Jesus Christ there is the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus Christ there's mercy. In Jesus Christ there's grace. In Jesus Christ there's heaven. In Jesus Christ there is resurrection. In Jesus Christ there's immortality. And Simeon held the Lord Jesus Christ, and he held everything that God has to offer man when he held Jesus Christ. Paul said that in him are all spiritual blessings. Now notice, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without love, without blame before him in love. God has from the beginning ordained Christ to glory, and everyone that is in Christ will be in glory. Again, we come to the basic question of when and how do we get in Jesus Christ. Let's look again at the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, a continuation of exactly the same discussion. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Now notice, in whom ye also trusted. Now I want you to look at that word. In whom ye also trusted. After that, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believe. Now notice, the Ephesians heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of their salvation. And the Bible tells us after they'd heard the gospel, then they trusted. That was an act of their will. They accepted the truth of the preached word of God, and then they trusted in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that in whom also after that ye believed. They believed when they heard the word of God preached. Now notice, after in whom also after that ye believed, and also after that ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When were these people at Ephesus sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? They were sealed after the word of truth had been preached, after they'd heard the gospel, after they trusted the truth and the Savior and the Jesus of the gospel, after they had believed. And then they were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, not before. Let's look at the second letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Now notice, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. These people had the word of God presented to them. They had it preached to them. They believed that it was the word of God, and they received it as the word of God, and they believed it as the truth of God, and it worked effectually in them as they believed the word of God and trusted in the Christ presented in the word of God. The word election and the doctrine of election ought not to be that strange to us. We elect people. We elect people to serve our country, our area, our state, either a senator or a representative in Washington, D.C. And we choose them. We literally fix a choice upon these representatives. But what do we choose them to do? We certainly don't choose them to go to the chamber of the Senate and sit down with all the other senators and talk about how they were elected. If we heard that the senators from the 50 states, the 100 senators, were all sitting around talking about how they had been elected and how joyous it was to have been chosen by the people to serve them, but they never passed any laws, they never did anything, we'd never elect them again. And I don't think we've been elected of God to sit around and talk about our election. God has elected us to do something. This is how I take my election of God. I take my election of God as Matthew 28:18-20. This is how I view my election. This is how I view my election as a preacher, that I've been called to preach the unsearchable riches of salvation and service in the Lord Jesus Christ. Personal election? Surely. Unconditional election? No. Conditional election? I don't know. But I know the Bible says that we are to make our calling and our election sure. Now, if that means that we are to make the selection that God made a sure selection, it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense to me. Because if God elected or selected me, and this means he did it for salvation only, that he just looked down and said, I'll put my name on the alphabet and I'll put it at the letter P and PNN, and that's John Penn, and he's elected to salvation. That's how I'm going to do it. If that's what it means, then how am I going to have anything to do with it in the unconditional sense? I think I can make my calling and my election sure by reacting to it in a way that leads me to serve my God. I think that's how we ought to view election. We've not been elected to sit around and talk about how we don't know how we were elected, but we know we've been elected for service and conviction. This, to me, is the heart of election. Now notice again what Paul said in the book of Thessalonians. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now notice he talks about work of faith, labor of love, patience and hope. And notice how he talks of how they served God in Macedonia. They had glorified their election. They had made it sure. They had built upon it. They had carried it out. It had been meaningful to them and profitable to the work of God. God has elected. God has said, God has chosen, God has selected. And this selection is this, that in Christ, if you're out of Christ, you're not the elect. I know that much. But in Christ, you say, well, I don't know. Can I get in Christ? I believe you can. Just like the Ephesians did. By trusting, by believing. Just what Jesus said. He that believeth on me is not condemned. Trust the Lord. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.